So John 19, I think we'll finish the chapter this morning. Some of you might be wondering, hey, where have sermons been online? A lot of you like to go back and listen to them. We've been down now for several weeks because we're putting a whole new website in place. As soon as that new website is in place, I'll keep you notified. There's going to be some really neat things going on with that website. You can actually become a member of it. You can communicate with other people within the church, notices, Bible studies, just informational daily updates for encouragement. There's going to be a lot of neat things about the new website. We've got a couple ladies and others putting a great deal amount of time into it, so bear with us. Sermons will be available only if you bring me a thumb drive and we download it for you for the next couple weeks, but we will get it back up and running, and I'll keep you posted when we're there. So John 19, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, in order that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus' body there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the witnesses that go before us. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the water. I thank you for the Spirit. I thank you for John himself to write these things down, that we might be encouraged to also believe. For the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. And even this morning, Father, would you please continue to work? Not just do a work that we profess with our mouth, but Father, do a mighty work within us that we actually take action and show the faith that dwells within us. Father, we give this time to you and you alone. Use it for your glory. Move on every human heart and mind. May we comprehend the greatness of all of your ways, the power of your prophetic word, and might we submit our lives to you, taking up our cross, that our lives would be completely for the power, the glory of your grace and nothing else. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation. Now, any of you Jews in here? Any Jews? Anybody grew up in a Jewish household? I ask that because we've had several in the past 14 years that actually grew up in Jewish homes. We have one. Did you grow up in a Jewish way? Or was it just like the American culture?
A little while.
Okay. So you have a little experience in it. Another one? Grew up in it? They see another hand? Grew up in it? Okay. If you grew up in a Jewish household, do you understand this day of preparation? Because everything has to be done by that day. The week began on the 10th. You can call it Nisan or Aviv. It has two different names in Hebrew. But the 10th day of the very first month, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's the same day a Passover lamb is picked out. Because this time period is all about the Passover, remembering what God did back in Egypt for his people. On the 10th, Jesus comes in, the lamb is picked out. Days sweeping out the house, getting rid of the yeast and the leaven. All these days get finalized on this day, the 14th. The 14th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. The 14th is always a Thursday. Always. The Jews organize the religious calendar so that it falls the same every single year. Thursday is the last day you can do any work. Because Friday, we start our new day at midnight, right? I don't like staying up that late to ring in a new day every day. I like to go to bed early. But the Jews, they start their day 6 hours sooner. Instead of starting at midnight, basically 6 p.m. whenever the sun goes down. They didn't have wristwatches. They went by the moon, by the sun. Their new day started in the evening. So as soon as dark hits, their work has to be done. Because the next day, a Friday the 15th, is called a high day, a Sabbath day. Listen to the text here. It was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. What it's saying is the very next day, not Thursday, but 6 p.m., beginning the Friday, that's a high day. It's a Sabbath day. There's more than one Sabbath day in a week for the Jews when they celebrate their feasts. Sometimes you have as many as 3 or 4 Sabbaths in the same exact week. Friday, for the Jews, is a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. You know how much work gets done on the Sabbath? No work gets done on the Sabbath. If you're a good Jew, you take the day off. All the work is done ahead of time. The lamb is prepared. Matter of fact, the lamb slaughtering would go between noon and 3 in the afternoon. Same time Jesus expired on the cross is when they'd be slaughtering their lambs. And Jesus, on Thursday, is going to get put in the tomb before dark, before the new day starts. This is what it's telling us. The bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So if you know your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21 tells us that you can't leave a body on the tree all night long. Because if you don't take the body down and bury it, it brings a curse on the whole land. Matter of fact, the man hanged on a tree is cursed, but that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus became a curse for us to do what? To reverse the curse. He literally hung on the tree to take the curse upon himself so we don't have to. Galatians 3:13-14, Paul puts it this way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So the legs might be broken. Well, that brings us to the next verse, verse 32. So the soldiers came, the Jews asked Pilate, because who had authority over the body? Pilate did. Jews come and ask Pilate, why do they ask? They don't want the land cursed by leaving a body on the tree all night. They don't want a dead body hanging during their Passover time. Hey, Pilate, we got to make sure these guys are dead. We got to make sure they're down before sunset. Okay? Since it was the day of preparation, verse 31, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, right? The Jews asked Pilate, the legs might be broken, they might be taken away. 32, so the soldiers came. So obviously Pilate said what? Yep, I'll keep you guys, you Jews, happy. Go ahead, soldiers, go break all their legs. They broke the legs of the first. That tells us that man was what when the soldiers came? He was still alive. He was still alive. Because when you hang on a cross, nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die. They will use every ounce of energy in their body, including you, to push up and get one more breath. Because what happens when you're crucified is that your lungs and heart begin to fill with fluid and you can't get a breath. And if you push up, it allows a little bit of space to get a little bit of air. But if you can't push up with your legs, what'll happen? You'll die. This is the Roman way. It actually has a name. It's cruri Phrygium. Not going to remember that. But they had a name for what they did because it was very common. Okay? So, came to the first, broke his legs. The other, who had been crucified with him, broke his legs. Verse 33, when they came to Jesus and they saw he was already dead, hey, and break his legs. Why didn't they break his legs? There's no need to. The breaking of legs was only so they couldn't push themselves up and breathe. Now, did Jesus give up his life willingly, or did they take it from him? He gave it willingly. You know, this is an amazing thing, because let's just pretend you had a friend. And let's pretend over 20, 30, 40 years, your friend always told you which stock was going to skyrocket. And after 15, 20 years, you see your friend picking out stocks, and every time he picks up that $5 stock, it ends up becoming a $500 stock. And you've seen him do this like 20, 30, 40 times. What is finally going to get through your thick head one of these days? Man, the next time that my buddy says he bought a $5 stock, I'm going all in. How many of you got the guts to do that? If you had the evidence of 20, 30 years of a guy picking the right ones every single time, would you not be saying, man, I'm gonna take that $5 stock. Man, I got 50 grand, I'm going to stick it all in. Okay. Guess what? We have a God who is right every single time. And this entire passage today is bracketed on the front and end of it by the preparation day. The preparation day is the last day of work. You don't get to keep working when it comes the high Sabbath day of Friday. You don't get to keep working when it's what day? Saturday, the normal Sabbath. You have 2 days. You can't do nothing. Kind of question. Does God rest on the Sabbath according to the Old Testament? He sure does. And he says, he told his people, man, I want you to rest too. I want you to rest. New Testament comes along. Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest. How often do we get to rest? Every single day. Every day. Jesus will put it this way. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, so that God's people like him could do what? We could rest. Now, where's Jesus going to rest on our behalf? Where's he going to rest? He's going to rest in death. The preparation is being done, and God, in his power, has one more time picked the right stock. Because guess what the book of Exodus chapter 12 tells us about the Passover lamb? Not a single bone of the Passover lamb will be broken. Not one. What would have normally happened to the average person if they're on the cross for just a few hours? You'd come along and break their legs so they'd die. Jesus gave up his life willingly. And who knew this all ahead of time? So we're just going to mount some evidence for you this morning. You ever heard of a body of evidence? My dad was a lawyer. I grew up in a lawyer's home. And if you're going to go to court and you want to win, you better have a body of evidence. John, the disciple, just began forming his body of evidence. Now, why would you form a body of evidence? Because you want a jury to believe everything because of what's in that body of evidence, correct? So the very first one, John says, Old Testament text says you don't break the legs of the Passover lamb. And guess what just happened to happen to Jesus? He gave up his life willingly, and they did not break his legs. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 10, 17 through 18, we've already studied this months ago. Feels like years ago. It's been a while. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus lays it down. He gives up his life before his legs are broken. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Now, why would a soldier do that if he didn't have to break his legs? Let's just double check. Because if I go back and say he's dead, and he's actually alive, who's going to also lose his life? The soldier is. We have another witness here. His name is Mr. Roman Soldier, and he wanted to save himself. I'll do a simple thing. I'll put a spear up there, because if he's dead, what has happened during this crucifixion? Blood and water have built up around the lungs and the heart, and you put a spear in, and what flows out? The blood and water. That's what the text tells us, John writing, at once there came out blood and water. Now, what's interesting, if you know Isaiah 53, great passage of Scripture about the coming suffering servant, Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he, our Messiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed." See, the reality is, not just were legs not broken on this Passover lamb, Jesus just fulfilled prophecy again. How many are we up to? One, two, three witnesses so far. How's the body of evidence doing for Jesus Christ being the Messiah? Okay? Blood and water are the witnesses. Matter of fact, later, I put this in your bulletin as a passage to read for the sermon today. In 1 John 5, I think it's 6 through 8 specifically, John talks about there's three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If you're going to have testimony in a court of law, is it important that the testimony agrees? You know, it's not going to go too well for you. We get down to verse 35. "He who saw it has borne witness." This is John. He never likes to talk about himself. Even a week or two ago, the ladies that were at the cross, he doesn't even name his own mom by name. The other writers of the Gospels name him. He doesn't even name his own mom. He doesn't want to put himself up front of her. But you know what John is? He's another witness. So now we're up to four witnesses about what has happened to the body of Jesus Christ. "He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true." He knows that he's telling the truth. Why? Why is it important to know that John's telling the truth? That you might believe. That you might believe. We studied this already in the book of John. The work of God, God's very work, is to believe in Jesus Christ. I have a hunch that if God's working at something, it must not be very simple. How many of you just easily believe in a God you can't see? That's a lot of work. Matter of fact, when Jesus would say, as mentioned in this video, "If you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," it says many walked away. How easy is it for them to believe him? They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the truth of what Jesus was teaching, and they walked away. Jesus even says to his own disciples, "Do you want to leave as well?" Do you know that Jesus forces no one to follow him? Every single human being has a choice. Will I follow Jesus or won't I? And in order to make a choice of that magnitude, of laying down your own life like Christ did, in order to make a choice, you better have a lot of evidence, right? This is what John's doing. He's given evidence. If I'm going to go and stick 50 grand, all my life savings, into a stock because my buddy's always right, I better have a lot of confidence in who? My buddy. Right? This is a life or death situation. If you are going to follow Jesus, you have to be 100% convinced. Because Jesus used parables like this. A man's traveling. He comes across a field. In that field is a treasure. Oh, what do I do with the treasure? It's not mine. I better leave it in the field. He buries it in the field. Keeps it in that very field. He sells all that he has to do what? Buy that field. Because what he bought is greater than what he sold. Tells another parable. Same meaning. Verse later. Man's traveling. Comes across a pearl of incredible value. He does what? Sells all that he has to do what? See, folks, understand, the kingdom of God is all about investments. What are you confident to invest in? Because if you're confident, if you believe that the kingdom of God is true, do you know how much you're going to invest in it? And we ain't just talking money, folks. This has zero to do with you giving more to the church. But what you give is between you and the Lord. What I care about as your pastor is, are you giving him everything? Jesus wants you to give everything just like he gave everything. Because when you give everything, there is an eternal reward stored up in heaven for you where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break out in and steal. They pierced his side with a spear. There came blood and water. John's born witness, and he's telling the truth that you might what? Now, please understand something about believing. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks very clearly about believing. This is not easy believism. This is not, oh, I sat in a service and I raised my hand to accept Jesus believism. No. James says, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. Actions speak louder than words. Now, actions don't save you, but true faith has what behind it? True actions. I used this one with the guys in their Sunday school class this morning. I've used it many times. For me, this is old hat. Some of you that are new, you probably never heard this before. How many of you believe Pastor Kent? That's what I expected. None of you believe me. So we're just going to have a little fun. We're going to pretend this morning that you all believe me. Just, you know, build up my ego a little bit. Come on. Pretend that you believe me in everything. And I tell you, you understand, the state of Florida, this is a really cool place hundreds of years ago. The Spanish came here with ships, and pirates were looting them. And man, there was the gold treasure on these boats. And underneath your driveway is buried gold treasure. And you believe me. What are you going to do this afternoon? Dude, like every back hole in the county is going to be rented out. And the point is, if you believe something, you take action. Now, you might sit in the service and go, yeah, Pastor, I believe you. And you come back next Sunday and I say, did you dig up your driveway? Well, no. You know what I say? You didn't believe me. You didn't take action. Okay? Action is what true faith is. It doesn't save you. It just shows. It's fruit. It is fruit in your life to show what you truly believe. You might say, you know what? I love my girlfriend. But if you go and sleep with her outside of marriage, you just prove to me you don't love your girlfriend. You might say you want to be a successful businessman, but you don't read any books. You don't go job shadow. You don't take any risks. Guess what? You don't want to be a successful businessman. I could talk about issue after issue after issue. You tell me you believe something, show me by your works. Show me the money, baby. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Every one of us who says we're followers of Jesus, you know what's awesome about the church? We have the opportunity to do it day after day after day and build up the faith of those around us. Matter of fact, I hate to tell you this, but this is how Satan works. Satan wants you to say you believe and not do it at all. Because he knows what kind of faith that is. It is cheap faith, as Bonhoeffer would term it. It is faith that adds up to nothing. Because you know what cheap faith does to other people? You hypocrite. That's meaningless. Do you know how many kids I know in our culture, all the way from Florida to Michigan, that grow up with parents who have a cheap faith? Parents who literally say one thing and do the opposite. Do you know how their kids turn out? With the same blooming cheap faith. It's a bunch of crap, people. Don't fall for it. Give your kids, give your grandkids a picture of the real thing. Because if you don't, you're the one leading them to hell. There's a kid by the name of Tyler out in Utah. And quote, he was raised in a good family. Really? Then how do you end up murdering somebody who did nothing wrong? That didn't come out of nowhere, people. It came out of the family he was raised in. I've seen this over and over since I was a kid. Parents that don't live out the truth in their family, they form kids who will never live out the truth. Matter of fact, those kids go further and further and further away from God. Jesus Christ is trying to form children. You know what child he's trying to form? You. You are called an adopted child in the Scripture. And when you join the kingdom of God and his family, he wants to form you to be just like Jesus Christ. He went to the cross how? How did he go to the cross? Willingly. Huh. Man, if I'm a follower of Jesus, what am I going to willingly do every day? You know this guy named the Apostle Paul? You know why we love his writings so much? Because he did it. He did it. He didn't just talk about doing it. No, he was shipwrecked and beaten, left, thrown off cliffs, left for dead. He did it. You know what that tells us about his faith? Why is our culture in love with Charlie Kirk right now? He lived out what he believed. He lived it out. You want to transform your family and the families around you and your culture? Do what you say you believe, or don't claim you believe it. Because you don't have a judge. This name is Kent. I am not your judge. I don't want to be your judge. I have no right to that position. Do you know who judges all things perfectly? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will make a right judgment. So, John says, I'm a witness. We have the legs. We have the water. We have the blood. Verse 37. He says, and again, you need more evidence to buy into the stock? The Scripture says, and he's going to quote Zechariah 12:10, they will look on him whom they've pierced. That's a pretty crazy prophecy considering it was written about 500 to 600 years before Jesus. And they're looking what? On the one they pierced. Not the one they broke the legs of, the one they have pierced. Isaiah 46:10, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. Remember the former things of old, for I'm of God. Remember what? Former things. Things long ago, like the flood, like the Red Sea crossing, like water out of the rock at Horeb. Remember those things. For I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, there is none like me. No God like me, not doing what? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not done, saying, my counsel will stand. I will accomplish my purpose. John has put five things out so far of exactly what God said and who made it happen. Any of you ready to bet against him yet? Any of you ready to say, well, I saw you, God, say this and it came out, but you know what? That's not proof for me. Okay, let's keep going. He's not done. Psalm 22:16, David wrote, the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. When Jesus hung on the cross, what did they pierce? Not just his side, it even tells us more. Hands and feet. I've heard some testimonies of some people who have died, dead for half an hour, hour, hour and a half. And one of the things some of the young children say, the guy with the nail-pierced hands, the guy with the holes in his hands. Who made that happen? Is that just random chance? You see, if you want to invest, you better be convinced this God actually controls it all. Now, there's a guy in this story who gets pretty convinced, and it's going to change his life. His name is Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38. Let me give you some background on the name a minute. Joseph, for those of you who come on our book of Genesis we just finished, Yosef literally means Yahweh adds. Everybody say, Yahweh adds. Okay? Who's bringing the addition? Who? Yahweh is. Now, Arimathea is a very interesting word. It means the heights or something that's above. Arimathea was northwest of Jerusalem, 20 miles, and it was a very high and lofty area. Okay? So where is Yahweh who adds? Where is he from? from above. Interesting name. Now, who was Joseph of Arimathea? Well, it actually says in the text here, he was a disciple of Jesus. But there's some other passages that tell us some more details about him, more than just he was a disciple. We're told that he's a man of position, stature, wealth. We're told he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling body of the Jews. He was a part of the Jewish council. Now, what just happened in the past, during the same day we're talking about? What happened early in the morning? What did the Jewish council say to do? Kill him. But he's a disciple. Huh. Does God ever let his people get in tough positions where they have to choose? Absolutely. If you think as a follower of Jesus that your life is going to be some hunky-dory, easy thing, you've been buying the Kool-Aid of our society. That is not how it works. He's had a tough day. In Luke 23, we're told he's a good and an upright man, which means a righteous man. We're told that he did not consent to the leader's plan that morning. Ooh, he's a troublemaker. He didn't go along with the crowd. Catch that, folks? Go along with the crowd, you become like who? The crowd who all rejected Jesus. Mark 15, it tells us, he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. Oh, if you're looking forward to the kingdom of God, what becomes more valuable to you? The things of the kingdom or the things of this earth? What becomes more valuable? This is what we know biblically about Joseph. Yahweh adds the one who's above. Okay? So it says this. He's a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, does he know how his stance about Jesus is going to be treated by his colleagues? Absolutely. You're not stupid. He asked Pilate, just like the Jews asked Pilate. He goes to Pilate. Why? Because who has authority of the body? Pilate does. That he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, and he came and he took away the body. Who is Joseph of Arimathea serving? Who's he serving? He's serving the body of Christ. Some of you are like, ding, 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 ding. What does the whole New Testament tell us as Christians that we should be doing as members of the body of Christ? What we should be doing? Serving one another. Using your gifts and talents to serve the body. It's one of the reasons I love this morning. I asked you who have been serving here to stand up. You know what you've been doing? You've been serving the body. Praise the Lord. You're doing just like Joseph of Arimathea. Don't stop. Don't stop. If you're not serving the body, start serving. Why? Because you want to be like the people in the Bible. The people who inherit the kingdom. The people who literally, truly see that one is far greater than the other. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to use our gift to serve. And he does that. But there's another guy. There's another guy named Nicodemus. How many of you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3? And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why'd he come at night? Don't want my religious colleagues to see me because they're not nice people. They're dogs. They will chew you up and spit you out. You know, don't throw your pearl before swine, that kind of idea. These are not nice people. I got to do this in the dark so they don't know. It says this, Matthew 3:2, Rabbi, teacher. We know you're a teacher from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. And you have this wonderful conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where generally you see this religious leader understands how much about the kingdom of God? Nothing. Okay? Just because somebody claims a religious position doesn't mean they understand the kingdom of God. If you want to know the kingdom of God, become a Berean and search the scriptures. That's how you understand the kingdom of God. It's radically different in this world. Matter of fact, in that conversation in John 3, 13, 14 and 15, Jesus told Nicodemus something. He said this, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, a reference to Messiah from the book of Daniel, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, that's kind of a crazy thing to hear if you're Nicodemus. But Nicodemus is not stupid. He got a good brain. So you know what he's been doing during this ministry of Jesus? He's been watching. He's been watching to see if things come true. Show me the evidence. Give me the body of evidence. Show me that you really are the Messiah. Well, guess what? This is the preparation day. It is the last day for everything to be done. And I love the decision that Nicodemus makes. His name, Nikao, means conqueror. If you read the book of Revelation, you continually read about becoming a conqueror. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That is Nicodemus' name, conqueror. Question. Can Nicodemus conquer? Or does he need to put faith in the one who does conquer? Okay? That's his name. There's only one way to get there. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Nicodemus does something that is absolutely mind-boggling. I pray that there's some people in this room right now can say, yeah, I've literally been doing exactly like Nicodemus does. And my heart's just, you don't need to shout it out. Don't just keep quiet about it. But I'm going to say, praise the Lord. You'll understand why in just a second. Nicodemus, also verse 39, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Now, if you know your Old Testament, Exodus 30 tells us that what was the special anointing oil of the priest made of? Myrrh and aloes. Okay? This was only used for the priests. It was not to be poured on the body of an ordinary person. It is the anointing oil to use through all your generations, God told Moses. You're supposed to anoint the tent of meeting, anoint the Ark of the Testimony, pictures of Christ himself. That's what they're supposed to be used for. Now, we don't grab the weight of this. The Greek text tells us that this 75 pounds, the actual measurement given in Greek is this, 100 Roman litras. We get our word liter from that. But it's not a liter by volume, it's a liter by weight. Okay? So it's 75 pounds, not 75 ounces or 75 gallons or anything like that. You have 100, what? Physical weight measurement of this special oil, myrrh and aloes. How much do you think that Nicodemus the Conqueror spent for this? Any guesses? $150,000 to $200,000. Some of you don't like spending $5,000 to $10,000 at somebody's burial. Right? Maybe 20 grand for a funeral. He just dropped $150,000 to $200,000 on a guy he had to visit at night. What happened in the meantime, folks? What happened to Nicodemus? He has been watching the evidence. He's been watching all the way through from when he heard about Jesus to he talked with Jesus, all the way through. He's been reading the text. He's been searching the scriptures. And it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. Even to the point of his death where a spear goes in him. His legs aren't broken. Water, blood pour out. This guy's like, oh my word, I'm all in. I'm all in. Sell it all, honey. Sell it all. I found the Messiah. Now, I hate to talk about money because you guys think everybody's about money. I'm not wired for money. I like money. I won't lie. I like money. But I'm not wired for money. I don't do stuff to get money. I do stuff because it's right. And you know what's the greatest right thing we can do as followers of Christ? Give up everything for his glory. And let the blessings of God come behind you and let him give you what you need. Now, I am not telling you what to do with your money. I did not say you better put it in the offering plate. I did not say that, and I never meant that. What I am telling you, point blank, 100% is this. Whatever God has given you, sit before him and say, Lord, not because somebody's watching you, You're all alone with God. Sit before God and say, Lord, it's all yours. Take it. You are worthy of everything. And you're going to find a miracle happen in your life. He's going to give you more than you could ever give him now and for eternity. And I don't know how he's going to give it back to you. I'm not saying this. If you put in $10, he'll give you $100 back. No. That's not what we're saying. I'm telling you, God has a way of blessing his people beyond what you can ever fathom. And you know what's awesome about being a follower of Jesus Christ? You get to give him glory when he does it. You get to give him glory. How many of you, if I asked you to come up here, raise your hand, honestly, truthfully, if I asked you to come up here right now, how many of you could honestly say, I got a story I could tell you about how God's been faithful? Everybody look around. Everybody look around. No, seriously, look around. What's the evidence in the room? Are you buying the stock yet? Are you buying the stock yet? Jesus Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and I will give you eternal life. Have you found a better investment plan? I'm sorry I'd put you on the spot, but Ed's an investment guy. He does it for a living. Ed, have you like ever heard of a better investment plan than that one, ever? I'm not going to Ed then. I'm going to the scriptures. Right, good call. John wants you to know. You know how much John has put into this? Everything. Jesus is the one who told him, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You still want to be my disciple? You want to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Good. Because I got a plan, but it's not going to seem good in this world. John's giving up every possible evidence of why you ought to follow Jesus. And he doesn't just use himself as an example. He says, hey, let me tell you the story about Joseph Arimathea. Yahweh adds from above. Let me tell you about Nicodemus, who is a true victor. Let me tell you about them. Any of you guys know people like that? Do you know other Christians where their life is literally to the praise of the glory of his grace? That honors and glorifies him above everything else because that person actually believes God, not in a religious way, believes God with every detail of their life. I'm just going to tell you I'm really selfish and I want to be around other Christians like that. I want to be around Christians who aren't cheap and stingy. I want to be around Christians who with every moment of their time, every drop of their energy, every gift that God's given you, whether it's a house, a car, whatever, you use it for the glory of God. I think the reason we as the church appreciate Mr. Charlie Kirk so much is because you actually saw him out doing what he said he believed. We hold him up as, man, this is a guy I want to be like. Why? Because he was actually following Jesus. Let's be those kind of people. Verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in linen cloths with the spices. What did they put on Jesus? Cloths with this myrrh, this anointing oil for priests. They put it on him as the burial custom of the Jews was. The normal burial custom was this. Wash the body, cover it with a cloth, spread the oils and spices over the top. This had a couple purposes. First of all, they were honoring the body. Jesus Christ was 100% man. 100%. And they were honoring the body. You were made in the image of the living God. Your body is valuable. Don't treat it like trash. Honor the body. Honor other people's body. Don't use other people. Don't abuse other people. The Master in heaven sees it. Honor people's body. Whether they're righteous or unrighteous, doesn't matter. Honor the body. They would wash it, cover it, spread oils and spices, and they would lay it in a tomb. This is phenomenal right here, verse 41. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. I want you to take your mind a minute, and I want you to think through Scripture. Where's the first place you hear about a garden in the Bible? Yeah, what happened in that garden? somebody walked away from obedience to God and had to go into death. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you will die, the Hebrew text says. And if you go read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you know what you find out? Those who were in the garden died. Jesus Christ comes and does what? He steps into the place for us. We were born from sin out of Adam and Eve. He goes and he steps into the garden, into the tomb, into the place of death. He does it for us because God is going to redeem and bring back to life what he's created. Jesus put it this way in John 12, 24. Truly, truly, absolutely, absolutely, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it only remains alone, a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know what the church is? We're a whole bunch of fruit from a man who would choose to not do it the fleshly way, but to do it God's way. He willingly went into death, and you and I claim salvation because he did something that no other man would do. How many other people have died for you? Wait, no hands? One person. Has somebody died for you? Yeah, but besides Jesus. Anybody else? You got somebody that died for you besides Jesus. Gosh, I wonder who loves you the most then. It ain't your spouse sitting next to you, folks. It ain't your mom and dad sitting next to you. The one who loves you the most is the one who came to save you and gave up his life and went into death that you might live. How many of you spouses want somebody like that? This is what he calls us to. See, our flesh looks at take up your cross and dying. We look at like, well, I want to have some fun. I want to do it my way. You know what Jesus says? There's a way better way. A way that actually brings life instead of death. This is the character of who your Savior is. Not only was it in the garden, it was a new tomb. Nobody had ever been laid there before. Why? Because this is a new way into life. It is a way into life through death. You can look this stuff up online. I mean, honestly, you could spend 4 or 5 weeks just watching some incredible documentaries that have been uploaded to YouTube and other places. I really encourage you to do it. Go to the Garden Tomb online and look at the videos of this. Go to Golgotha, Calvary. Watch the videos of the skull, okay? It's all there. Matter of fact, I might even challenge you some of the last year or two. Some of the new documentary evidence on the Shroud of Turin is absolutely mind-boggling. Modern technology cannot reduplicate what's in that shroud. It's amazing stuff. There is so much evidence. It leaves you with a choice. What is your verdict on the Messiah? So we end up with verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, right where we started, the Jewish day of preparation, everything's going to be done up to this day. And then what? What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Preparation is done. You know, women, when you're having company over, and all of a sudden the first person walks through the door and the company's there, what do you say? All right, honey, put it all away. We're done. Right? We can't do anymore. Come on, we got to greet the company. We're done. Everything's prepared ahead of time. The Father has prepared a meal for his people. The meal is the bread of life. Do you actually believe to feed on him for everything now and forever? So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. I like what the book of Hebrews says, chapter 10, verse 5. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. Jesus was prepared. And what did he do at the moment the final preparation is done? What did he do? Lay down his life. Do you know what Jesus has prepared for you? You know what the Father's prepared for you? You know what the Spirit's prepared for you? A way to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. A way to be a blessing to God's people beyond what you can fathom. In this body, outside of this body, God has made a way for you to walk in his life. And he made a promise. If you invest now in my kingdom, and you believe me and put it all in, and you actually have actions that demonstrate your belief, what you going to get on the other side, folks? quadrillions of times beyond what you ever put into it. He wants you to rule and reign with him forever. He wants you to be one with him as he's one with the Father. He wants to share everything of himself with you. I'm sorry, if you got a better plan, come on up and tell me. Any takers? So then I leave you with this. I believe the Holy Spirit is powerful. And I believe the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And right now, the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger on every person's heart in this room. And you know where you're not giving him all. And I beg and I plead with you, invest in the one who holds it all and loves you so much he gave it all, because he will not let you down, everything else will. Would you please spend a few minutes in prayer and get yourself right with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let's pray.